You go ahead and take your Bibles and open up to the book of Jonah. There in the Minor Prophets, as Pastor Dan said earlier, we concluded the sermon series on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew 5 through 7. Jesus' concluding words in his sermon should be very influential in our lives. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And that was a wonderful sermon series. I heard Dan preach that and had an opportunity to teach a few of those lessons. I know God really spoke to my heart through His Word. And tonight we're going to turn our attention back to the study of the Minor Prophets and the theme of Return to Me. As we turn back to the Minor Prophets, we turn to what is likely the most familiar book and story in the Minor Prophets to us, the book and the very true story of Jonah. Pastor Dan preached a sermon series on the book of Jonah back in the fall of 2024. And we're not going to go as deep into the book of Jonah as he did for that sermon series. So if you have thoughts or questions, I encourage you to even refer back to that. Go back to that on the YouTube channel and find some of those sermons if you want to dig deeper and get some more questions answered than what we'll get into tonight and next Wednesday. But tonight we're going to do an overview of chapter 1. Dan asked me to go to chapter 2, but we're going to kind of do chapters 2, 3, and 4 next week, just the way it all worked out. There's just a lot of really great stuff to say here about the book of Jonah. But the commentators of the Tyndale Old Testament commentary say this concerning the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is undoubtedly one of the masterpieces of biblical literature. Everything indicates that it has been composed by an author who has used his literary skills to the full. I believe that you could read through the book of Jonah, and it's so well written. There's so much to dig out of this book. I think you could read this book the rest of your life, and you could find different ways to apply this book to your life the rest of your life. And by that, I don't mean that you can find different meanings, right? Scripture, we go back to good hermeneutics. There is one meaning to Scripture and one meaning only, but there are many ways to apply the Word of God to our lives. And the book of Jonah is so deep, so rich, and so full for us to go back to and to study time and time again. We don't know 100% for certain who the author of the book of Jonah is, but many scholars and theologians throughout the years have assumed and believed that Jonah wrote this book, and that's kind of the conclusion I come to as well. Regarding the date of the writing of the book of Jonah, it was likely written during the 7th century B.C. during Jeroboam the second's reign, likely sometime around 759 B.C. And Jonah is mentioned there. We know this because he's mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25, where it says, "He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher." Jonah's name itself means dove, which symbolizes peace and compassion. Jonah here symbolizes, his name symbolizes the Lord's attempt to rescue Nineveh and even Jonah himself as we go through this book. The book of Jonah was written to the northern kingdom of Israel during King Jeroboam II's reign, which lasted from 793 to 753 B.C. And the northern kingdom of Israel there would have been very familiar with Jonah's hatred for the very cruel and terrible nation of Assyria. We'll get into more of what they did later, but they were a nation that did horrible things to those whom they conquered and took over. They were a very scary people. But in the book of Jonah, we see the scope of God's love, his desire for people to return to Him. And as we come to the book of Jonah, it takes a little bit of a unique turn. In every one of the other books, God is calling either the northern kingdom of Israel or the southern kingdom of Judah to return to Him. But in Jonah, we see for the first time that God turns to a Gentile nation outside of Israel and asks them to return to Him, to turn back to Him. After all, Jonah is the first prophet in the Old Testament that was sent to a Gentile nation. He was not sent to Israel or Judah, but he was sent to the city of Nineveh, that great city of Nineveh. The book of Jonah is written as an expert piece of narrative where Jonah's hatred and lack of compassion for the Ninevites is contrasted by God's forgiveness and compassion demonstrated towards the people of Nineveh and even Jonah himself. The word of the Lord, Yahweh, we'll see here in just a moment, comes to Jonah. He tells him to go to call out against the city of Nineveh. But Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. We're all very familiar with this story because he knows that God is a compassionate God, referring to those verses that Pastor Dan read to us at the beginning. And we see this later in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2, because he says, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Jonah had so much anger and animosity, hatred in his heart built up towards the Ninevites, that he doesn't want to see God be gracious and merciful to them. He doesn't want to see Him display His steadfast love and relent from disaster. He wants to see them suffer. And so we see this whole interaction throughout this book. Thinking of the major parts of a narrative, there's some important parts in a narrative and telling a story. And the first part of a story is the exposition. That's the big literary word. Or it just refers to an introduction that kind of lays some of the groundwork. And we see that in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where he receives the word of the Lord to go out against the city of Nineveh. Then we see the conflict start to rise in the story. Because instead of obeying the word of the Lord, Jonah turns away from the Lord, goes the exact opposite way to Tarshish. And he gets on a ship heading away from Nineveh. Then the action rises as Jonah and the sailors are on a boat and they are caught in this great windstorm, this supernatural windstorm, where Jonah has to be thrown overboard and swallowed alive by a great fish. Then in chapter 2, we see a major turning point in the story as Jonah prays from inside this great fish and is heard by God. He turns to Him in repentance. And it seems as if the narrative could end here. The story could wrap up and be good to go. Jonah could go on his way, speak to the people of Nineveh and everything, be good to go. But this brings the reader to the climax of the story where Jonah is now angry with God. Why? Because he shows grace and mercy. He demonstrates compassion and love to the Ninevites. And Jonah is angry with God for doing this. So then we see the rising action here where God causes a plant to grow, provides shade for Jonah, and then He brings a worm to eat that plant and it causes it to wither, which again causes Jonah to become angry. Why would God allow this to happen? And then all this is brought to a conclusion, or the denouement, or the resolution of the story, where all the loose ends are tied up. And God tells Jonah that there are 120,000 people in the city of Nineveh who He created in His image, who He loves. And they are worth it for them to hear of His mercy and His grace, His steadfast love and patience that He wants to offer to the Ninevites. So as we begin reading Jonah, looking at chapter 1 tonight, I want to start off with a question. How would you feel towards a person or a group of people who had killed your spouse, your parent, or perhaps a sibling? How would you feel about them? Would you want to go live with these people? No way. There's no way I would want to do that. Yet this is exactly what Elizabeth Elliot, her young daughter who was a toddler named Valerie, and Rachel Saint, the sister of Nate Saint, did. Many of us here are familiar with the story of Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Roger Udarian. I can't remember the other two gentlemen's words, though, who went to the Wadani tribe down there in Ecuador and took the gospel to them. And they killed these men who were seeking to take the gospel to them. And their response was to go to this tribe, to this people who had killed their spouse, their father, their brother, and to live with them, to show them the love and compassion of God so that they too could hear the good news of Jesus Christ. But why? Why would they go into the deepest jungles of Ecuador to do this. To live with people that most people feared and even hated and wanted nothing to do with. What would motivate them? As we will see throughout the book of Jonah, there's only one answer. That is the love, the compassion of God. Today, through the book of Jonah, I pray that we see that God's love and compassion is what motivated them and should motivate us to go to those who many others overlook, sometimes even hate and ostracize or discriminate against within our culture and our society. But why would God need to write a book about love and compassion? We're all Christians. Aren't we the most loving, compassionate people ever? Right? Everybody here, that's how you're described at all times. I see a few laughs out there, so maybe not all the time. But it is an important question for us to ask. Unfortunately, there are times there are people that we deem unworthy of the mercy, forgiveness, and compassion of God. There are probably some people that we think of and we think about them receiving the love of God, the forgiveness of God, and we kind of bristle at it. And we sense, no, that's not right. That's not for them. That's for people like me, not for people like them. And that's the very heart of the issue that God gets to through the book and the story of Jonah. And we can say we don't, but oftentimes our lives say the exact opposite thing. We have a lack of love and compassion for others that keeps us silent when we should be telling others about the good news of salvation. There are times in our life where we look down upon people, we become angry towards them, dismissive of them, because of different social status, different ethnicity, different politics, or even because of their past, what's happened to them in their past, things they may have done in the past. Are we demonstrating the compassion and love of God to people even like this? We're to show love and compassion as we will go through this book. We're to do this to people who have hurt us and wronged us, who we find it difficult to forgive, those that we might even say are our enemies. So tonight we're going to begin contrasting Jonah, who was filled with hatred towards the Ninevites, with God, who was filled with compassion towards the Ninevites. So if you'll take your Bibles, let's begin reading Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.'" So Jonah begins here. We see some very important background information. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." This is the Lord, and this Lord is coming to him. And it says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Arise, go to Nineveh here is in the imperative, is a command from God to Jonah the prophet, and he is to obey the word of the Lord. Yet, that is not the response that we see. When we think about this, and we try to think about why did Jonah do this? Why wasn't he willing to go to Nineveh? Well, the people of Nineveh were known to be people who showed no mercy to those that they defeated, who they captured. They would brutally kill them and mock them, even taking their bodies and hanging them on poles, doing some of the most horrifying, gruesome things that you can imagine. It would have been reasonable for Jonah to assume that if he went to the Ninevites and told them about their sin, that they would have looked at him and said, "You know what? Off with your head. They would have just killed him there on the spot if he took this message to them. It was very reasonable for him to think that this could possibly happen. And again, as we said before, a prophet has never gone to another nation besides Israel or Judah before. This was unprecedented. So even though God desired to show compassion to the Assyrians, to the Ninevites, Jonah wanted nothing to do this. So what does he do? It tells us here, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid a fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. There in verse 3, we see two times that word down. It says he went down to Joppa, found a ship, and then he goes down into that ship. Each time we see four different times in these first six verses where the author of the book of Jonah uses that word down to show us that he's getting further and further away from God and being obedient to Him. But here, the Lord, Yahweh, the self-existent God who created the world, He has a plan for Jonah. In verse 4 it says, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. So right here we see the Lord, Yahweh, the God of all creation, hurls this great wind on the sea. And that word hurled there is an important word because it's the same word that is used when it speaks of Saul taking a javelin or a spear and thrusting it, hurling it at David, seeking to kill him. This word is also used in verse 5 when the sailors hurl the cargo into the sea. Verse 12, it says that Jonah says to hurl him into the sea. And then later we'll see in verse 15 that the sailors actually take Jonah and they do in fact hurl him into the sea. He's thrown violently into the sea because of his disobedience to the Lord. But this wind is hurled at them and the ship is about to break up. This is a severe storm. And then it goes on in verse 5. It says the mariners, the sailors, they were afraid and they began crying out to their gods, hurling the cargo off the ship, doing everything they can to try to figure out how to get out of this predicament they find themselves in. They don't know what to do. So what do? They begin to cry out to their gods. They are afraid for their lives. They don't believe that they are going to make it out of this tempest. It's apparent throughout this passage that the sailors here believe that this storm was divine, that it was sent by a deity. And little do they know about Jonah's God, but they are going to find out about the God who created the sea and the land. So they take the cargo, they throw it off, they're doing everything they possibly can to lighten the load, to keep the ship from breaking apart. As they're doing this, they're crying out to their gods, they're asking for help. And what is Jonah doing? In verse 5 there we see, but Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. See, we see the compassion of God through these pagan sailors. Even they realize that this storm is divine, that it is supernatural. There's something about this storm. And Jonah is so angry with God and what He's asked him to do that he completely ignores the Lord and what He's asked him to do. And he goes and he falls asleep in the ship. It's being tossed to and fro. It's about to break apart. And he's so mad, so angry with God, that he's there sleeping. Scottish minister Hugh Martin said this regarding Jonah's sleep. He said that he is sleeping the sleep of sorrow. He knows in his heart of hearts that he's living in disobedience to God and something needs to change, but he's trying to ignore God and just hope that everything goes away. So then in verse 6, we see the response of the captain. The captain comes to him and says, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Can you imagine the hustle and bustle up on the deck as they're finding cargo, their precious cargo that they are probably being paid to transport across the sea? As they're taking this cargo and they're throwing it overboard, there goes their profits, their money, their investment. It's all going overboard. And all of a sudden, the captain's looking around and he notices someone's not here. It's Jonah. And he goes down into the depths of this ship and he finds Jonah asleep. And he says, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God." Even these pagan sailors knew that they should be praying to their God and calling out to Him. As we see Jonah, what could cause him to be this way? Well, it seems as we go throughout this passage here, throughout this book, that the anger and the hatred in Jonah's heart is so deep and has taken root so far in his heart that he hates them so much that he cannot bear the thought of having to go and proclaim that God is going to destroy them if they do not repent. It had made Jonah a calloused and indifferent person. And so God sends this storm in his life to wake him up, to get his attention. And he still stays numb to the Lord. Ephesians 4:31 warns us against this. Paul says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice." But the captain says, "Arise. Call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Well, this a pagan captain doesn't even know what he's asking. He's asking Jonah to go and pray to his God, the very one who sent this storm, who is the God of land and sea. As he heard this, as he's told by the captain to arise, to call out to his God, no doubt, it reminded him of God's command back in verse 2 to arise and go to Nineveh. So no doubt that struck straight to the heart of Jonah as he heard those words, arise and go once again. So what can we learn from these pagan sailors? These sailors who demonstrated compassion more so than even Jonah at this time. If we have the opportunity to go before the God of the universe and lift up prayers to Him, we should do that, right? Hebrews 4:16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in your time of need." What is your prayer life like? What is my prayer life like? How often are we taking the burdens, the cares of others, the many people we just listed in the prayer bulletin, the list of people who in our own families, in our circles of influence, don't know the Lord? Are we lifting them up to Him? Those that are dealing with different situations that are very difficult and deep. Think of our brothers and sisters in Ukraine, Pastor Lonia and Luba, as they continue to battle against the attacks of Russia all the time with missiles falling around them. Are we lifting our brothers and sisters in Christ up before the Lord? But what about even here in our own community? Are there people that we need to be praying for, but our anger towards them keeps us from praying for them? People we know in our own spheres of life and in our circles that we are so mad and angry with that we refuse to pray for them. We must guard against becoming indifferent and callous and seeking to instead bring these prayer requests to the Lord. We also see that we have to guard against anger. Anger can take such root in our hearts and our lives, and it can bring us to a point where we become prayerless, indifferent, and asleep to the needs of others around us. And that anger can come from all kinds of places. It can come from looking at our life circumstances, that even as we were reminded on Sunday, we look at our life circumstances and think, "God, this isn't fair." And we become angry with God. Why are you allowing this to happen? And it can bring us to a point of prayerlessness, indifference, and just being asleep to others and their needs all around us. It can happen because of sin in our life. It can happen because of relationships, broken relationships, difficult circumstances. Any of these things can cause that to happen in our lives. And then we need to have compassion for others. We need to have compassion for others. Jonah understood that people are created in the image of God and they And he loved them, but he refused to go to the place that God had told him to go. So let's compare this or contrast this then with Jonah's hatred that led to destruction in verses 7 through 17. It says, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us his innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." We see in verse 7 that the sailors come together and they cast lots to figure out who has done something to make their God upset. So they cast lots, and of course, the lots fall to Jonah. Jonah is trying to flee from God, but God is going to find Jonah out. He's going to get a hold of him, get his attention, and bring him back to him. So then they begin to question Jonah in verse 8. They say, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he says, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Notice Jonah had quite the dilemma on his hand. If he doesn't answer their questions and ignores the situation, then Jonah and all the sailors are going to die. And at first he's callous to this. He's indifferent towards it. But eventually, as the Lord is getting his attention, he realizes that he needs to be willing to give up his life in order to save theirs. And that's the very same thing that God was asking him to do in going to the Ninevites. So he says here, I am a Hebrew. He says, "I fear the Lord." Kind of some irony there. And Jonah's saying that he fears the Lord, even though he's living in disobedience to him, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. As he gave this response, no doubt, these sailors must have looked at him. "You know the God of the sea and the dry land, and yet you've been asleep down in the ship, and you've been allowing us to come to the point of almost dying? Why haven't you called on your God? What is going on here?" So then verse 10 says, "Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them." He told them he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And yet, the whole time, he was callous and indifferent towards them. So then the captain speaks up for the men and says, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous." Verse 10. I can please give verse 10. It says, "Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' And they were again shocked at what was happening. So he says, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will quiet down for you.' And yet we see these sailors once again act in a very compassionate way. They say they do their very best to row Jonah back to the land to get him to the dry land. They work hard as they can to try to save his life. But the Lord allows this tempest to grow more and more serious so that his life is in danger. All their lives are in danger. And finally, they pray to God. They say, God, please, we don't hold this man's blood against us. And they pick Jonah up. They throw him into the sea. And we know that that great fish swallows him up. And we see that he's there in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights. So what can we learn from Jonah and his lack of compassion, from the hatred that he has in his heart? Again, we need to guard ourselves against anger and how it can produce indifference and callousness and hatred in our heart. But we need to remember that God has compassion for us. Right? Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ showed us love. He showed us compassion. So God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Think back to our opening illustration. Put yourselves in the shoes of Rachel St. Elizabeth Elliot and her daughter Valerie. What would motivate them to go and to live with the people that killed their brother, their husband, and their father? The only thing that could motivate them to do that is the love of God. Elizabeth and Rachel had been saved by the grace of God, and their hearts were filled with love for him. So they want to see the Warani people come to know him. But as we think about this, we need to follow the example of Elizabeth Elliot and Rachel Saint. But Leslie Allen, in his commentary, gives us a warning. He says, a Jonah lurks in every Christian heart, whimpering his insidious message of smug prejudice, empty traditionalism, and exclusive solidarity. He that has ears to hear, let him hear and allow the saving love of God, which has been outpoured in his own heart, to remold his thinking and social orientation. Again, the book of Jonah demonstrates the theme, return to me. As the king of Nineveh said in Jonah chapter 3, verse 9, who knows, God may turn and relent from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. As you think about your life, are there people in your own heart that you have this indifference, this callous, this anger and hatred towards that God is dealing with your heart even tonight? Ask him to forgive you. Return to him, and he loves us. He accepts us. He forgives us, and he can take a stony heart and he can make it soft once again. He can change our hearts as only he can. Because ultimately, as Jonah says in chapter 4 and verse 2, I know that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. So whether we are like Jonah, filled with hatred for those we deem unworthy of God's love, or whether we are like the sailors here who are seeking to be compassionate to Jonah, God says to return to me. May we return to God tonight. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness, your mercy to us, Lord. I just pray that you would help us as we go out from here to examine our own hearts and make sure our hearts are not like the heart of Jonah, Lord, that we would not allow hatred and anger and bitterness to take root. But Lord, that we would have a heart of compassion and love towards those around us, even those who we have a hard time liking, Lord, those who we at times have hatred towards and anger towards and bitterness towards. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember that you have loved us and forgiven us. And because you've loved us and forgiven us, may we love and forgive others. May we share the good news of your love with them. And may we demonstrate that love to them each and every day. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.